You are listening to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. The following teaching is part of the series Spiritual Gifts. In this series, we take a brief look at the important topic of spiritual gifts, trying to understand what spiritual gifts are, why they were given, and the relationship between using our spiritual gifts and simply serving others to meet their needs. We hope you enjoy this teaching.
This morning's text is we're actually going to have two text that we're going to be reading in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, and then Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. I'm going to be reading and teaching out of the New International Version, and as always, you can follow along up here on the screen and in your Bibles. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, and then Galatians 6, 9 and 10. Hear now the word of your Lord. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in his various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. And in Galatians 6, 9 and 10, we read, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Well, tomorrow begins winter relief for us. In fact, immediately after the meeting, we're going to start tearing down and setting up everything and doing all that. And this is obviously a major, major project for us. This is one of the largest projects we've ever undertaken, and I do want to tell everyone thank you for helping out. This is requiring most everybody in the congregation is doing something. And I bring this up here at the beginning of my teaching because, of course, we're concluding our kind of teaching year by talking about spiritual gifts. And it may seem to be a little bit unusual because many of you could have said, well, winter relief sounds amazing, but helping the poor is not my spiritual gift. And so I'm not going to participate. Thankfully, that's not what most of you have said. But that's one of the things that can happen is when we start talking about spiritual gifts, it should, in our thoughts, bring up a question of what's the relationship between using my spiritual gift, knowing what my spiritual gifts are, and just generally serving where there are needs. Do I only serve where I have gifts? Or in fact, do I serve where I have gifts, but also just do general service in the body of Christ and to the community around us? What is the relationship between spiritual gifts and serving? I want to try and help us think through that today and answer that question because I think it'll help us sharpen both the use of our gifts and then secondly, how we live out our Christian lives. So let's begin by again opening up spiritual gifts. You remember last week we looked at 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 11, which is the beginning of the longest discussion on spiritual gifts anywhere in the scripture. And I mentioned that Paul used five different Greek words. It's not important that you remember the words, but we saw that they set out a key number of ideas regarding the gifts of the Holy Spirit, that they are spiritual, they're related to the Holy Spirit, that the word charisma actually comes from the word for grace, so they are related to the grace of God. They are actually a service that Paul uses the word diakonia, which means to serve, and Paul says that they are a service. They are actually a working, they're not just a potential, they're actually activity. And they are also to express love and service to other people as we work through them. And they are a manifestation. They are how God's grace and God's Holy Spirit becomes visible and seen, how it is manifested. And so with that, I came up with a definition of spiritual gifts, which is up here on the screen. And again, it's not important that you remember the exact definition, but it tries to capture the idea. When we talk about, if somebody says, what are your spiritual gifts? What do we mean by that? Well, spiritual gifts are concrete expressions of God's grace manifested by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in order to enable us to serve others in love. And it's important that we keep all of those concepts in mind as we talk about spiritual gifts. So with this in mind, that God's Holy Spirit and God's grace works in your life and in mine and in the life of every believer in a way that it becomes apparent, it becomes visible, the work of the Holy Spirit, the work of grace in and through us becomes apparent as we are serving other people in love. That's what spiritual gifts are. So what does that mean for us, and then how does that relate to service? Well, one of the things that we have to recognize is then it is important for us to know what our spiritual gifts are. How is it that the Holy Spirit becomes manifest in my life as opposed to how he becomes manifest in your life, as opposed to how he becomes manifest in some other person's life? How is it that the grace of God looks and works in and through me as distinct from how it works in and through you? We need to know what our spiritual gifts are. Each of us have, in fact, received different spiritual gifts. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, our text here today, Peter says each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. And so notice here, it's whatever gift he's received. Peter's not saying you've all got the same spiritual gift, so here's how you use it. He's writing and saying, look, you've all got different gifts, but whatever gift you've got, you are responsible for that gift. You have to use it a certain way. And we'll come back to that responsibility in just a minute. So that means there's many, many different gifts. And we could look up, if this series were going to extend for quite a period of time, we would look at all the different lists that are in the scripture. I actually met with a pastor this week who wanted to talk with me about spiritual gifts and their use in the Christian life and in the church. And we were meeting and talking about that, and that was one of the discussions we had, is how broad the gifts really are. There are so many of them listed in the scripture. If you look in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 and Romans chapter 12 and Ephesians chapter 4, here in 1 Peter 4, there are a large number of gifts of the Holy Spirit that are listed, and those are not exhausted. They're just representative. And so gifts are as many in number, really, as there are Christians. Because even the same gift is going to operate a little differently in two different people, because the Holy Spirit's work in their lives is going to be a little bit different. The way the grace of God interacts with them is going to be a little different. And so it's really important that we understand there are many different gifts. But what that means for you and me then is it would be easier in a certain sense if there was only one gift and we all knew what it was. But see, there's not. So the first question in me walking out my spiritual gifts is I have to know what my gifts are. I have to understand, how is it that the Holy Spirit works in me? And there are different ways that this can be done, that there are spiritual gifts questionnaires. And if you want to take one of them, we can get our hands on one for you. You can check with other people about that, but it's really, really important for us to learn what they are. I have to know what gifts I have been given. It's also important in the Christian life to know which gifts I have not been given. Some Christians struggle because they want someone else's gifts, okay? And then we can spend our whole lives worrying about what we don't have rather than what we do. And the whole Christian life actually goes against that. We're constantly told, not only with gifts, but even with our possessions, with our status and situation in life, we're told over and over and over again, don't worry about what you don't have, worry about what you do have, and then use that faithfully to serve God. God will take care of the other stuff. And so it's important for us to know what we've been given and what we've not been given. And I would encourage you, if you're not sure, number one, ask God, what gifts have you given me? Start to think through and meditate. How is it that the Holy Spirit most meaningfully seems to work in and through me? Ask other people around you. That's a great way. Ask my people, what have you observed in my life? What would you say my gifts are? Where do you see God working in my life? And then also look for where there seems to be fruit, because it may come out in places that you had never, ever considered, thought of, conceived. But all of those should be there to line up. And so it's important that we know what our gifts are. And if you say, I don't know, then I want to encourage you, spend some time. talk to God. Remember last week, one of the biggest things I was saying is spiritual gifts are not some static little thing we have in a box and we pull out every once in a while. It's an expression of your walk with Jesus. It's an expression of the Holy Spirit working in and through you every single day. And if that's the case, then the most effective way to find out what my spiritual gifts are is spend time talking to Jesus about it. Say, show me, how is it you want to express your life through me? If you consider this from the full range of Scripture, the Scripture tells us that God knit you together in your mother's womb, made you exactly who you are, that there was a call on your life from before you were born, that God has determined the time and the place you live. He is sovereignly working all circumstances in your life, and all of that combines to make you, you, and me, me. If God's been active in all of that, we need to say, okay, then why have you done this? Why did you bring me to such a time and such a place as this? Even the circumstances in my life, why did you accomplish that? You have a reason that you're wanting to express something of your nature through me. What is it, Lord? So I have an understanding. Now, the reason this is important is the second point that Peter makes, which is that we are called to administer our gifts. Notice how he continues on in verse 10. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Now, this notice here as he says this, first off, he says, you're administering God's grace. This goes back to what I said, spiritual gifts are an expression of God's grace. Notice that's exactly what Peter does here. He says, he's clearly talking about spiritual gifts, but he says what you're actually doing is you're administering God's grace. God's grace works in you a certain way, and Peter is saying you are responsible to administer it. Now that word administer there, what it normally is translated in the Greek is something along the lines of steward, or it's a manager of a house. The word that's used here is just an example of a word that was used for a person that was put in charge of a household, and they administered, they managed, they ran the household. And their job was to take what the owner of the house wanted done and to make sure they got as much, in our parlance today, to get as much bang for the buck as their owner could possibly get out of it. That was what this person was. And Peter says, you're to do that. God has deposited his grace and his Holy Spirit in you and me. And that grace and that Holy Spirit work in us in a certain way. And Peter says, here's what you're supposed to do. You need to know how the grace and the Holy Spirit of God work in you. And then you want to be an effective manager, an effective steward, an effective administrator. You want to say, I want to get as much bang for the buck as God can get out of what he's given to me. Okay? I want God to work through me as effectively as possible, given who I am, which is why I need to know what it is. Now, that's important because obviously I have someone who the little bit of retirement stuff I have, they manage for me. If I called them up and said, I want to talk to you about how you're managing my retirement stuff, and they said, I didn't even know I was managing your retirement stuff, what do you think the next statement would be? Yes. Okay, I want to withdraw my money from you, and I want somebody else to manage my money. And what if they say, well, I know who you are, but I'm not familiar at all with what we're doing with your funds. Okay, back to the previous comment, I want my money and I want it going somewhere else. Because if you don't even know what it is, you can't possibly be managing it. You can't possibly be stewarding it if you don't know what it is. And so Peter here says, you're responsible to steward and administer it to us. This is why that aspect of what I talked about last week is about an ongoing walk with Jesus. We tend to like, I'm telling you, I'm doing a lot of reading and thinking on prayer right now, and I'm reading a really good book on prayer. And right off the bat, the guy came out and said, our problem with prayer is we want a method of prayer. We want to do that. And prayer is about relationship. It's not about a method. It's not about a checklist. It's not about all these kind of things. And so we get frustrated in prayer because our entire approach is wrong. God wants you to talk to him, to relate to him, to know him. And that's the exact same way spiritual gifts are. It's not really so much, again, about checking off a list and I know what my primary gift and my secondary, my third, and these are my things that I... It's not about all that. It's about how do I walk with Jesus? How is he at work in my life? what is most effective in my life, and then how does that work out to help other people? Either those who are believers get closer to him, or those who don't know him to be able to draw them towards him. And we have to understand how God's at work in us if we're going to administer that and do it well. And this is really important for us. Let me give you a personal reason or two. There is no greater the joy than knowing how God has wired you together, what his call for you is, and how he wants to work in and through your life. If you and I don't get that, and I spend all my time trying to be something I'm not, it's endless frustration. If, however, I do get it, it's endless joy. It's knowing this is what I was made for. I am called to be and to do this thing, and God has gifted me to accomplish that. There is real joy. I go back to that great line in Chariots of Fire when the guy said, I run because when I run, I feel God's pleasure. Some of you know when you run, you don't feel God's pleasure. Amen? Do you understand? Yes. Not the way you're wired, okay? And the goal there is not to say, well, then get wired differently, which is what a lot of stuff we do. There's the dissatisfaction of most Americans, including most American Christians, and this ties, you can see how gifts and calling tie so closely together. So many Americans hate their jobs because they're doing something they're not wired to do. And they're doing it for a really dumb reason, like I can buy a nicer car that's going to rust anyway and turn into a bucket of bolts in a few years. That's a really lousy reason to spend 50 or 60 hours a week doing something you hate. And we don't change the things that we like, the things that we are wired to do. There are some of you, if you did the job that I do on a daily basis, you would hate what I do. I love what I do. This is what I was wired to do. And some of you, if I had to do your job, I would say, Jesus, we're having a come to Jesus meeting because I'm going to kill myself before this day is over. I can't take this. But you're made to do that thing. That's not a right or a wrong. That's how God expresses himself in and through each of us. There is joy when you know what your gifts are and you're walking in them. Secondly, there's fruit. If I'm an apple tree and I spend all day long saying, I want to grow figs really bad, that tree is going to be one frustrated apple tree, and it's not going to produce figs. It's going to make apples, okay? And if you understand, you know, how agriculture works and stuff, there are places that grow things well, and there are places that don't grow things well, okay? You know, if I try to grow world-class wine in my backyard, I'm going to have a real hard time. Maryland's climate is not quite Central Valley of California. It's not, you know, Burgundy over in France. It just doesn't have the right climate for it. Well, you need to know climate-wise for yourself, what is it that God's called me to do? I want to be plugged into that thing because that's when fruit comes. That's when it grows. That's when Jesus is made much of. Notice Peter says here, if you look in the verse, well, it's in the next verse, Peter says that God receives praise and glory through Jesus Christ. That's the end result. That's what we're after. So we need to know what our spiritual gifts are. Now, that brings us to this other question then. Well, what about service? If I'm trying to be planted and use my spiritual gifts and do that, what about then maybe I should call up Patrick Allison, Patrick's going to freak out now, and say, I can't do this because that's not my gift. Okay, I'm not going to serve this week because that's not my gift, and Brett's telling me to use my gift. What is the relationship between the two? Well, first off, notice there's a real strong relationship between them because Peter says spiritual gifts are for service in the first place. Notice in 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11, and this is the same thing we saw last week where Paul said that they are a diakonia, a service. Here, Peter says, each one should use whatever gift he has received to do what? To serve others. You and I have got different gifts, but what are they all used for? Serving other people. And then notice he continues on down in verse 11. If anyone speaks, he should do it as speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength that God provides. So notice Peter there has listed two categories, which if you think through it, are the same two he brought up in Acts chapter 6, Okay? There's speaking the word of God. And then in Acts 6, we don't want to neglect speaking God's word to be able to diaconia, to serve. And here Peter uses the same two categories. One entire huge category of spiritual gifts is called service. Paul actually lists service as a gift in Romans chapter 12 as well. And so it's a whole category of gifts, but no matter what the gift is, it's to be employed to serve other people. Whether that gift is preaching God's word, or that gift is cooking food for the homeless, or that gift is reaching out and serving and caring for children, or you name what it is, you can come up with all kinds of gifts. And again, they're as varied as God himself is varied in his work. But the point is, all of them are employed for service, and there's an entire category. Peter breaks it down to two basic categories of gifts, and one is speaking God's word, and the other one is service. Okay, so service is integral to spiritual gifts. They're not competing with one another. They work together. But secondly, we are also called to even serve outside of our gifts. Once you know what your gifts are, it doesn't mean, well, now I always and only serve in my gift. No, that lets me know a primary way I'm going to serve, but that doesn't mean that I don't serve in other areas. Hence our other text today, Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Consider Paul's words here. He's writing to the Galatians. He says, let us not become weary in doing good. He doesn't use the word service, but he's using the word for good works. In doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So notice Paul here is telling the Galatians, I want you to be looking for opportunity to do good works. I want your faith to be expressing itself in good outward works of serving and helping other people. And notice here what he says is nothing about gifting. There's nothing about gifts anywhere in the whole context of this passage. What governs my service in this passage? Opportunity. Paul doesn't say anything about, well, therefore, as your spiritual gifts line up with needs around you, do that. Paul's point is, as there's opportunity, as a Christian, you are called to try and serve and meet that opportunity. And so here, he says, you got to keep on doing it. Now, notice also, this is why early in the verse, he says, let us not become weary in doing good. When I'm doing something that I am really gifted for, that is my call, that is my deepest joy, getting weary from doing it is not usually something I have to worry about. There are times it can become wearisome, but it's not usually. But when I am just serving, regardless of my gift, getting weary is a danger. And Paul says, look, you can become weary because I realize I'm not talking about areas that you say I am wired and I feel the Father's pleasure. I'm just saying somebody has a need and you are sacrificing and extending yourself to meet that need. You can become weary. But Paul says, don't do that. Hang on, because if you keep doing it, there's going to be a harvest that comes. It may take a while, but there's going to be a harvest that comes, even if it's outside of your area of gifting. And so what this means for you and me, the relationship between the two is, I primarily serve in areas where I am gifted, but not only in areas where I am gifted. And particularly when it comes time to say, I'm going to sign up and make something a long-term commitment or whatever else, I generally look to work in areas where God has gifted me and rather than in areas where he has not gifted me. But it never becomes exclusively that, okay? This week, I'm serving by staying up a few nights and just being here during the night, and then I'm coming in one evening just to hang out. That's not particularly... You know, doing the mid-watch is not what came out of my spiritual gifts questionnaire, okay? That's not my spiritual gift. It's a need. It's a need I can fulfill. It's a way I can try to serve. Linda and I, at points in the past, have led the nursery in the church. We led Kingdom Safari in the church. And not because that was particularly our gift. It was just an area where there was a service need. And so we jumped up and we were glad to try and serve. Now, there are some people who will serve in some things like that for a long time, for the rest of their life, because they say, this is what God's wired me to do. but all of us serve in various ways because service is a general call for all Christians. You don't have to have a spiritual gift to serve. It's part of being a Christian. Now, why I say this, Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 to 28, Jesus is talking to the disciples and he says this. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your what? Servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Now, I could pick out many, many verses to talk about this, but notice what Jesus is saying is, you're my disciples, and we eventually were given the name Christian, which means little Christ. We're little models of Jesus, supposedly, walking around. It was originally a derogatory term that the church took on. And Jesus is here saying, okay, here's my model. I didn't come to be served, I came to serve. The whole world around you says, I try to get to a position where I no longer serve, but everybody serves me. And my position is one of authority. And Jesus says, it's not that way among you. In fact, the way up is the way down. If you want to really have authority, Jesus says, then you become a servant. In fact, you become a slave. And we could turn, I'm not going to go there, but virtually every letter Paul begins by calling himself what? I'm Paul, a slave. I'm a slave of Jesus. That's what it means to be a servant of Jesus Christ. This is a call for all Christians. You don't have to do a spiritual gifts questionnaire to find out if you're called to be a servant. You are called by saying, I bent my knee to Jesus. Part of that is then good. You are now a servant. Okay? And you may say, well, I find that difficult. That's because that's what being a servant means. Okay? Nobody's just wired that they want to be slave of all. Okay? It does not come natural to your flesh nor to mine. But it's a call we have. Paul brings up the same thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. And he characterizes his message to the Corinthians and says, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." Okay, notice Paul's message there. We preach a Lord. We preach an authority. It's Jesus. Okay? And what we speak regarding ourselves is how might we serve you. That's what we're here for, is to be your servants for Jesus' sake. Same thing Peter said is, we're looking to serve other peoples that God may receive glory through Jesus Christ. It's the same message over and over again in the New Testament. And so, there's a general call for all Christians to serve. All the time, we just have to be involved, both in the church and in society. The church should be known as those who serve. And let me give one special thing to conclude the teaching part here, which is there's a special call for you and me to serve the poor and the needy. Okay? This is not just a gift of a few. This is a call for all believers to serve the poor and the needy. I'm going to give just a few verses, two out of Proverbs and one out of Ephesians. Consider what God says regarding how you and I are called to treat those who are poor and have real needs. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 31. "He who oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God." Now notice what Proverbs is saying is, the writer is saying, I can tell what you think about God, how? How you treat the poor. I don't have to listen to you. You don't have to tell me anything. I can watch how you treat the poor, and I know how you view God. If you treat the poor harshly, if you are oppressing towards the poor, you have contempt for Yahweh. On the other hand, if you are kind to the poor, you have a heart that is honoring towards God. Because in whose image is the poor one made? God's image. And might I point out to you, we could look at this verse, but when Jesus becomes one of us, Is he A, born to the wealthiest family of the time, or B, born to a poor family in an outback province somewhere? Okay, Paul specifically says, for your sake, he became poor. Okay, so the poor bear the image of God, and we are called to serve them, to be kind to them. Okay, and I tell you, I hear some Christians today, sometimes for political reasons and other things, but their words are not kind towards the poor. They're just simply not. And that betrays something in my heart that is wrong between me and God. Another verse in Proverbs. Proverbs 19, 17. He who is kind to the poor lends to who? The Lord. And he will reward him for what he has done. We all here understand investing money. Well, I want to tell you, if you really want to invest, here's a good person to invest with. Fidelity might not give you a return on your stuff. T. Rowe Price might not give you a return on your stuff. But if you invest with Yahweh, guaranteed returns. Now and eternity. And God says, here's how you invest with me. How do you invest with Yahweh? Kind to the poor. God says, when you do that, you're lending to me. And I'm going to pay you back. Okay? God says, be kind to the poor. It's just a call that all of us have. This is so big, it's picked up by Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 when he's addressing, he does three chapters of the gospel. And then he says, okay, what does that look like in the Christian life? And he starts laying it out in chapter 4. And here he is in Ephesians 4, 28, and he says this, he who has been stealing, what does the gospel say to somebody who's been stealing and they've now become a believer? First, steal no longer. Stop violating the seventh commandment by stealing. Stop doing that. But it doesn't stop there. It says, however, you have to now work. So we're no longer going to be a thief. We're actually going to go out, get a job, work hard, and then do something useful with his own hands. Why? That he may have something to share with those in need. So the goal is not just that I stop stealing. It's not even just that I stop stealing and I get a job and work hard so I now just take care of myself. Paul says, no, it goes a step beyond that. Stop stealing, provide for yourself, and work hard enough to have something to be able to give to those who are in need around you. That's what the gospel does. It's a complete 180. You were going this way. You were a thief. I now have been arrested by Jesus Christ. He's turned me around. I stop stealing. I start working hard. And I, in fact, start giving to people rather than taking away. This was basic Christian discipleship. You give to the needy. This has always been a call in the church. Now, the good news is the church, in large part, has done that. We heard from the folks with Winter Relief, you know, they're housing the homeless for 6 months out of the year now. And for the first time this year, they actually have a synagogue, a Jewish synagogue that's helping out. Every other group that does it is a church, okay? If you go to Lighthouse Shelter, where we labor and work once a month, we're down there doing dinners. If you just read their schedule, because I did this the first time, I thought, I wonder how much of this is churches doing this? Almost entirely churches serving at the shelter. If churches tomorrow, if all the churches in Anne Arundel County said, we're going to stop serving the homeless in Anne Arundel County, Lighthouse Shelter would be in deep, deep trouble starting tomorrow because it's overwhelmingly Christians. And that's good news. As I've talked with people who sometimes said, you know, well, Christians aren't really helping the poor like they ought to. They're doing, no, that's just absolutely false. That's a false statement. I got in a discussion with somebody online one night because they were saying Christians don't go to the homeless shelters and serve like they're supposed to. They worry about other stuff. And I got in that discussion when I opened my computer as I had just come home from the homeless shelter serving. And I was like, really? That's interesting. That's where this Christian just was with a bunch of other Christians. And in fact, I know that's not the case. Go read the schedule. You live in Annapolis, go down to Lighthouse and ask them. And you can ask the Christians who are there doing dinner tomorrow night because that's who's going to be doing it tomorrow night as well. So that's good. But it's important for you and me to understand there are Christians who have a gift. If you're going to be Mother Teresa, you better have been wired by God that way. Okay? If that's going to be your entire life. But folks, you do not have to be Mother Teresa to serve at Lighthouse Shelter, to serve in Winter Relief, just to help out a neighbor that's struggling. You don't have to be Mother Teresa. You just have to be created in the image of God. You just have to know as a Christian, that's part of my call. May not be my gift, that's just my call to reach out and serve wherever I see a need. So let's talk, how to apply the word. What does this mean for us? And then we'll come to the Lord's table. I have three quick questions. Number one that arises from our text today, am I using my spiritual gifts? Am I using my spiritual gifts? And originally I had almost typed in, do I know my spiritual gifts? But it's not just a question of knowing, am I using my gifts? Because you may know what they are, that doesn't mean that I'm necessarily using them. Every one of us has been given spiritual gifts. Every one of us is commanded by God to be good stewards of those gifts. One day, you are going to stand in front of Jesus, and so am I, and it's got nothing to do with getting into heaven. But he is going to, in Paul's terms, examine our works. One of those questions you're going to get, and so am I, is he's going to say, okay, I gave you spiritual gifts. How did you use them? You don't want to stand there and say, I didn't even know I had any. Okay? And you're not going to be able to do that because I'm going to be able to say, that's not true. I told them they had some, Lord. I was there. I won't do that to you. I'll say it's probably their pastor's fault. You got to know what they are. Do I know what my gifts are? Do I know what gifts I've been given? And again, I want to stress, if you don't, ask. Ask you. This is not a shell game. He's not sliding them around saying, you're not going to figure out what they are. That's not the point of this. He wants you to know what they are. He wants you to use them. He wants you to have joy. And as you're doing that, I want you to consider, what is it that gives me joy? What do I find joy in doing? In our own marriage, there are certain things I find joy in doing, my wife does not. I remember she was asked to teach one time a few years ago at a ladies' retreat up in front of a whole bunch of women, and she immediately told them, you're confusing my gift with my husband's gift, okay? He likes talking in front of people. That's not really what I like doing. Now, she did a good job. I got a lot of positive feedback when she did do it, but she'll tell you that's just not what she's looking to do. It's not her gift, okay? She has gifts of doing other things that are not my gift. It's just not the way I'm wired together, okay? What gives me joy? Where do I see fruit? What do other people around me see? It's really not that hard. Ask yourself those questions. What lights my fire? What do I seem to see God responding to and there's fruit produced? And what do other people see in me? I discovered I had a gift at preaching God's word, and I'd only been a Christian for 3 months. They voted, made me pastor for the week. The youth were taking all the jobs in a Baptist church. They voted, made me pastor for the week because I wouldn't shut up about Jesus since I'd gotten saved 3 months before. Stuck me up front in front of the whole town. First Baptist church at Woodbury. The whole town showed up. So that meant there were 300 people there, which is like a big deal back then. And I preached God's word, and I can't tell you the number of people came up that day and said, you should be a pastor someday. And I was like, I've only been saved for 3 months. I just want y'all to know Jesus. That's all I'm trying to do. But it was an immediate thing. And I started doing it more. I got several opportunities to do that. And I started noticing fruit, other people telling me, and I found deep joy in doing it. That's why I discerned eventually I was called to be a pastor. Okay, I was called to devote myself full time to that. It's not because I'm more spiritual. I love Jesus more. It's just the way he made me. It's what he wired me to do. Okay? What gives you joy? What produces fruit for you? What do other people around you say? Ask one of your friends. They'll help point you out. So do that. And am I using my gifts then? When I know what they are, am I actually deploying them to serve other people? That's the first question. Second, is serving others a regular part of my life? See, this is different than the gift. I mean, I may be doing it via the gift, but there's also just general serving. Is that a regular part of my life? And let me say this, as I was meditating on this week, let me go ahead and tackle this one. If you're waiting to serve when life will slow down and it'll be more convenient for you, let me go ahead and divest you of that notion. Stop waiting. Serving is never going to be convenient. It always means I had a plan to do this and I now have to stop it so that I can go out and serve this other person. That's what service is. It requires that. It's always, when we had, you know, I now look back at it, it never struck me how crazy we were until we got a little bit older, but 4 kids in 4.5 years. If we had to wait, then I would have had to put serving on the shelf for like 25 years of my life. Because there was no convenient time. There were always kids to be taken places. At one point, we debated building a house on the Little League fields because I didn't think we were ever going to leave the fields. There's still service to be done. People still have needs. And it means sometimes you just get tired, you work, you do things, but you have that call. And so do I. It's not a matter of waiting for it to be convenient. So if I were to ask, write down a couple of ways you regularly serve other people. You go out of your way, you do something to help someone. What are those ways? If the answer is, I got a blank piece of paper staring at me, then you know something you need to be talking to Christ about. How's it? Because it needs to be built into your life as a regular part of your life. I want to encourage you, there are just daily opportunities that just pop up. Those are great. But there are regular ways we can be involved that I just build it in and I know I'm going to do this. And the good thing in that is then that in that moment when it's like, this is really not a convenient time, I say, you know what? It doesn't really matter because I've already agreed that I'm going to do it. And I knew going in it was going to have many times it was not going to be convenient. And that's okay. I've already agreed to serve this way. The next question, the final question, which kind of flows out of that one, is serving the poor and needy a regular part of my life? Okay? This is a consistent call of Scripture. And this is one reason why missions is important and why things like winter relief are important. It's imperative for us to be involved. And see, what happens today, in much of human history, human beings, you know, were born, raised, grew up, and stayed in that same small little town. We don't do that today. We tend to isolate out. How many of you are aware what city in America has the highest per capita rate of public housing for the poor? Annapolis. You're sitting in it right now. Not New York, not LA, El Paso, Annapolis. This city right here. Now, you might say, because when I bring that up, I usually get these stares from people. Well, I don't even really think we had any. That's because what we've done is we've segregated it out, and you have no reason to go to those places unless you're going there. Okay? We've tried to do it, and then what we'll do is, well, the government will take care of it. That's not your call as a Christian, nor mine. My call is to rub shoulders with people who have real needs. They may be in a different place. They may not live in my community. And we so often don't think in these terms. I was just talking with our friends that were here last week, Marty and Deborah Politis. Marty went to the Naval Academy, same time I did. And we both started commenting. We had workers who worked there at the academy, and they served us. They brought us food out every night and did all this, and they worked in the lawn, and they did all this stuff. And we interacted with them every day, and it never occurred to he or to I to say, who are these people? Where do they live? What's their story? Just didn't care. I just need more food on my plate because I was busy. I was caught up in my life. Okay? Jesus calls us out of that. I know you're busy and I'm busy. He calls us and says, I want you to go out of your way and I want you to serve. I want to encourage you to do that. That's part of what we're doing this week. It's service. It may not be, for most of us, this is not our gift, but it's okay. We are serving this way. And I want to encourage you as well. We've even got a note in the bulletin. There is an opportunity. We serve at Lighthouse Shelter once a month, okay? We have two groups who regularly do it. We're looking for a third group to agree to do it. It's 4 times a year. It's really not that hard, but we need a third group to step up and to do that. Make a meal, sit down with the folks, and share a meal with them and just sit there and chat. Find out who they are, what's going on in their life. That does more than all kinds of other stuff the church can do. It's sitting with someone and letting them know, I care enough about who you are that we came down here, we're serving some food, and we're going to just sit here and chat with you. Am I regularly involved in doing that? If you can't answer that positively, then I want you to wrestle with Jesus this week. I want you to come before him, and I want you to say, Lord, then what do I need to shift and change? And again, remember, it's not going to be, I'm going to do that later when life's more convenient. If you do that, you're going to find yourself laying 6 feet under in the grave and saying, well, Lord, it never got more convenient. It's just not going to be that way. Okay? But God calls us to that. Now, we're going to come to the Lord's table. And again, this may seem like a disjuncture, like it did last week, but it's really not. And there's a reason, because remember, why are you and I called to be servants? Whose nature are we expressing when we serve other people? Jesus's nature. He came to serve us. And if you notice in that text, Jesus went straight to the heart of the issue. He said, the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve. And what's the particular way he mentioned? And to give his life as a ransom for many. You and I come to this table because he served. And so us serving is not law. It's a response to grace. It's the outworking of the gospel in our life, because the gospel at its very core is about one serving another. Okay? Were you and I poor and needy? We absolutely were. And let me ask you the question. Did Jesus tell the Father, you know, I've been watching and considering, and I don't think they're the deserving poor and needy. Would we have this table if that would have been his consideration? Nope. You and I would be in trouble, because I can assure you, you were not the deserving poor and needy, and neither was I. He served. He loved. He gave himself. And as a result, you and I are free to come to this table. And then that again frees me to go out and to serve tomorrow and all through this week and whatever ways God lays before me to be able to serve others, not out of some sense of, I got to outweigh my sins by serving enough, but just out of freedom. Jesus, you served me, and you're giving me opportunities to serve those who bear your image. And there is a freedom in doing that. So this morning, I want you to come to the table, and I want you to come considering the gift you've received from the servant of the Lord. Remember, in fact, in Isaiah, where we looked for our Advent series, one of Isaiah's great sections of that book is the section on the servant of Yahweh. And it's all about Jesus. And when Jesus is baptized, the Father says, behold, here is my servant, the one I've anointed with my spirit. He is going to go out and do this. And so the call for you and me to be a servant is not just a law, a legalism, a do that. It is a response to the gospel. Jesus is the servant. He came, he's opened this to you and to me. And a great response of gratitude is to say, as God has freely given to me, I'm going to freely give to others. And I need not worry about it, because you know what? I know as I'm lending and giving to others around me, who's watching out for my investment? Yahweh is. You'll never run dry, nor will I. Because body's been broken, blood's been shed to provide everything you need, everything I need. Well, I'm going to do a benediction out of God's call to Abraham. And I want you to receive the blessing of God that we can go forth and be a blessing to others. Hear God's promise to you, his child. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I promise I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and if anyone should curse you, I will curse them. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Receive and go forth in the blessing of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Bay Ridge Christian Church. To learn more about our church or to download more teachings and resources, please visit bayridgechristianchurch.org.